Let's continue our study this morning on the privileges that we have as sons of God, our privileges in Christ. In Christ, we have everything that we need for this life and for that to come. Outside of Christ, we have nothing. We'll begin once again in 1 John 3:2. We're still on the subject or the privilege of being sons of God now in this life. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't have a totally clear vision of Jesus in this life. We know him in a measure through the Word of God. But what a day that will be when we see him face to face. When we shall see him as he is, we shall be like him. But one thing we know for sure, according to John, that we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Paul tells us that we'll be changed into his likeness or image. That process is taking place even now. And it will be manifested, it will be clear a little bit later on in the future. Our sonship of the relationship that we have with God as our Father will be fully manifested. That is, it will be well known and recognized. Here John affirms that the world does not know us in this particular part of the Scripture. We didn't read it this morning, but he tells us here in the same portion of Scripture that the world doesn't know us. Now, the idea is that the world doesn't know us as the sons of God. Your neighbors know who you are. There are others that you deal with that know who you are. They know you by name. But even those may not understand that you have a new nature. The world does not know that we are the sons of God. It doesn't know who we are because it doesn't know our Father. How can the world know us as sons of God if it doesn't know our Father, nor his Son Jesus? The world denies both God and Jesus as divine beings. Many will attest to the fact that there may be a God somewhere, and may even agree that Jesus was a historical figure, but not a divine being. That's the world's view. But the time will come, according to John here, when he is revealed. When he is revealed, he will be manifested to the world as the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. There will be no denying it then. And at that time, our sonship, our relationship as sons of God with our Heavenly Father will be manifested in a way that it never has been before. There are some who understand that we are Christians. How much they understand about being a son of God, I don't know. But some will at least agree to that. As we've seen, the word revealed, according to Strong, means simply to render apparent, to manifestly declare, and it comes from a Greek word which means to shine. Now, we shine as lights in this world, but they don't understand that that light is the divine nature within. It means to put in evidence, to present, to discover, to make manifest, or shown. And as we saw last time, the example that one brother uses of a rose fully in bloom inside of a paper bag is not known, not understood. But when the paper bag is taken off, then you see the beauty of the flower. One day that will happen. These paper bags that we tote around now will be taken off, and it will be evident to the world who we are. The glory that we received as sons of God is hidden from the world now. But when Jesus comes, that glory will be manifested in its fullness. When we see him, we will be like him. What a great privilege it is to be a son of God now and belong to the family of God now. The family of God is a very large family that consists of all of those who have accepted God's plan of salvation. How many hundreds of thousands of redeemed beings have accepted God's plan? From Adam to the very last person who accepts Jesus as personal Savior before he comes. We have no way of knowing how big that family is. In comparison, yes, it's small. We compare the population of the world through the years of time, and even in our day, it's big, it's great. Many people have come through the pipeline, they've trod this earth, and relatively few have accepted God's plan. But when we look at the family of God in and of itself, it is a large family. In the natural, there are powerful, famous families that are well known to the world as privileged families. These families exist in all parts of the world. I'm not talking here just about the United States. There are privileged families in other parts of the world also. Now, the world considers it a privilege to be a member of one of these families. And there's many benefits and privileges that are given to the members of these particular families. We could name a few this morning, but we won't take the time. You know who some of them are. They have a very good recognized social status. They have business and political privileges that are given to them. They receive preferential treatment, though they deny it. But anyway, that's the truth. They receive preferential treatment and they're respected by society. How much more is it a privilege to belong to the family of God? The privileges and benefits of belonging to a privileged family here in this world have their limits. They are changing and they are temporal. How often in these particular families that we're talking about, how often is there contention and fighting among the members? And when the main guy or gal, a person, dies, each one contests the will for his own benefit. So the benefits that they receive, they're limited, they're temporal, they're changing. It can change from one day to another. The privileges and benefits that are ours as sons of God and belong to the family of God are without limit, they're eternal, and they won't change. Nobody can contest my part in the family of God. You can't contest my inheritance. It's mine, it's guaranteed through the word of God. So there's a big difference between what and again we could name many instances that are taking place even now of family members that are fighting among themselves for different reasons among these privileged families, but no one can take what you have in Christ. There are many, even among God's saints, that believe that we can't say with certainty that we're sons of God now in this life. Just think of that. You came here this morning. Are you a child of God or not? Maybe you hope you are, and you're trying to be. But if that's the case, when you leave here, you still won't know. You can stay here all day, and if that's your approach, you're not going to know when you leave here. They say that we have to wait until to some future time to be sure. How can you be sure that you're saved? We've already covered that. in a past lesson. They say that it's presumptuous and arrogant to declare that we're sons of God now. However, the Word of God declares clearly that that is who we are now. This isn't something that we have worked out among ourselves so that we can make ourselves feel better. But that's what the Word of God declares. Beloved, now are we the children of God. What a comfort that is, or what a comfort it should be anyway, to us to know that now we are the children of God, and that's not going to change. Things may change, circumstances may change, but that is not going to change. Being sons of God now in this life gives us many privileges and benefits that we're exploring in this series on the privileges that we have. Let's go to the next privilege that we're going to look at. The privilege of having our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The privilege of having our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we'll begin in Revelation 21, verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it, that is, enter heaven, anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It can't be any clearer than that. We're talking here about entrance into heaven. Nothing that defiles or causes an abomination or is of the old nature will enter in to heaven. That's what makes heaven what it is. Christ himself, of course, is the main object of heaven. It's what we look forward to. But heaven is a place where these things will not enter in. So we can talk about heaven on earth, but really there is no heaven on earth because of the corruption of the old nature. So following the fact that we've considered that we are now sons of God, it follows that we have the privilege of having our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as we look at it, we'll see what a privilege that is and how important it is. These are the names of those who laid hold of the privilege of being sons of God now in this life. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has decreed that those whose names are not in the Book of Life will suffer eternal loss. Let's go to Revelation 20, verse 12, and then follow it by reading verse 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And then going on down to verse 15. And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So this isn't just God's opinion as such. It isn't just guesswork. And it isn't, as some would state, the sovereignty of God, that God decided that this one was going to be saved and that one wasn't. Here is a book, and the judgment is given out according to what's written in this book. Anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment of the second death. Eternal separation from the presence of God. So what a privilege it is to have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our future, our eternal future, depends on that fact. Is our name written there or isn't it? This assures us of our eternal destiny, our name being written in this book, and we'll find out a little bit later on that our name cannot be taken out of this book. God's foreknowledge and predestination are seen in the fact that the names of the sons of God were written before the foundation of the world. Let's turn to Revelation 17, verse 8. When was our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? This is an interesting thought here. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. But who are these that dwell on the earth and will marvel? Whose names are not written in the book of life of the from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Names of those who were not written in the book of life. Now, in the natural, a child's name is written on the birth certificate when it's born. It can't be written until that child has life. You can't just make up a birth certificate of a fictitious name of a child who doesn't even exist. I realize that men do falsify documents, but it has no legal backing. So when was our name written? Was it written when we accepted Jesus as our personal Savior? Not according to the Word of God. Before we were born spiritually, in this life, our names were written on the birth certificate after we were born. That's just the way that it's done. It's logical. But our real life, our spiritual life, is the life of Christ, who is from everlasting to everlasting. When we speak of life, we cannot get away from Christ because He is our life. Without Him, we have no life. He is our spiritual life. Our life is tied to the life of Christ. Our life is tied to the life of the great I Am. And Revelation 17:8 clearly states our names were written from the foundation of the world. This is something that, as far as our natural ability is concerned, boggles the mind. You cannot understand with the natural mind how this could possibly have happened. How could anyone know who you were, when you were going to be born, what you were going to do? This is not the way that the world does things. There's a lot of interesting stories out there. Sometimes a child is named at the very last minute in the hospital after it's born. I think in most hospitals, before they will let you leave, they have to put somebody's name on that birth certificate. And like I said, there's a lot of interesting stories out there. Some parents can't decide what name to give their child. Some have a name from the, you know, for years, from the time that they get married. So we're going to name our kid this and that and whatever. Others, they just can't agree. Well, I like this name. Well, but I like that name. And the poor kid, he doesn't have a name. But you got to give him a name of some kind. He's got to be called somebody before he can leave the hospital. God knew who we were before we ever had a natural existence. Now, I believe that. I will, with all my heart, I believe that, but I sure don't understand it. When I think of myself, who I am, the world doesn't know me. The world doesn't recognize me as anybody. In the world's eyes, I'm a nobody. But God knew before I ever had a natural existence who I was. And this is a difficult concept. for us to grasp. We're not going to go into foreknowledge or predestination. Doug's already done that, and if you want a review, you can get the podcast or ask him some more questions. It's a difficult situation for some people. I've never had a problem with it because that's the way I've always seen it. I don't quite understand it. How could God know? I do not know. He is the all-knowing one. But God foreknew what our response would be to the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. He knew what that would be. He didn't determine that I was going to be saved. He didn't say, well, now this guy that his parents are going to call Virgil, he's going to be saved. No, but he did look down through the ages of time and see my heart and knew that I would accept. And according to that foreknowledge, he wrote my name down before the foundation of the world. Just stop and think about it for a while. You're not going to be able to comprehend it with your finite mind. Just believe what the Word of God says. That God knew you before you ever existed. Not only did he know you, he knew what your decisions would be. That's just more than we can take in. But what a privilege it is to belong to the family of God and to have our names inscribed in the family register of the omnipotent, everlasting, self-existing one. Talk about a privilege. In Revelation 3:5, we have the promise that our name will never be blotted out from this book. In the natural, when a child is born, their name is inscribed in a civil registry of some kind, and that's proof of their birth. You can go to the county clerk's office or some other agency somewhere and obtain a copy of your birth certificate. I'm sure that we all have a copy of our birth certificate somewhere in our paperwork so that we can prove that we were born. And not just that we were born, where we were born, when we were born, who our parents was. Because the baby's name, along with the name of the parents, all this is noted on the birth certificate. So that baby is known by that name given to him along with the parents' names. From that time on, that child carries that name. May not like the name, but it's his name. You can change that name legally here in this life, but not so in God's eternal dealings with us. We just want to make the comparison here. The baby is known by that name, the name given to him, along with the parents' names. So what a privilege for that child, especially if his family is known and respected. He would be proud to belong to such a family. There are families that it is a privilege to belong to, and not necessarily famous families, but families of good report, families that have a good name in the community. So that thinking of this child, his name would be inscribed not only in some civil record somewhere, but also in the family register as well. In other words, his name would be among the inheritors of the family fortune, if that family had a fortune for him to inherit. So that's what we're supposing here in our example, that this child is born into a wealthy family. And so his name being there, and who his parents and grandparents and so on, who they are, it makes him an inheritor. He has the privilege of an inheritance because of his name being in this register. By having his name written in a legal document and maybe in some other register, he knows to whom he belongs. There are children today who literally do not know their parents. There's quite a bit of that goes on nowadays. People give up a child for adoption when they're young, and they don't really know who their parents are. I don't know of anyone. Maybe you do know, and I have an acquaintance with a person of that nature. I don't. But what a sad thing that would be to not know who your parents are. This morning, you and I know who our Father is. We know who our Father is. There's no guesswork. We don't have to go through some sort of legal proceeding to find out. We know to whom we belong. Now, without doubt, all of us have our name written in various registers and legal documents. As I said before, we have a birth certificate, so our name is registered there. If you have a car, your name's on the car title. If you're married, your name is on that marriage document. And there are other legal documents where your name is registered. The law requires us to register our name in these books or register us. And also there are many organizations whose laws require you to put your name in the register, or you can't be a member of their organization. We'll go into those. And these all have their place in this life. You can put your name in whatever book or register that you want. But after this life, then what? If your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, what do you have after this life? Only judgment. Our name we scribe in all these books and registers now will not last long. However, there is a book that will last for all eternity. We can put our name in any and all books we want now in this life, but above all, we need to be sure our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do that, and whatever else you put your name in is only temporary anyway. After that, all other books are not important. And this is another great privilege that we have because God has made the provision for us. In the natural, it's a right we have, and in some cases an obligation, to inscribe our name in these earthly books or registers. For us as sons of God, it's a privilege to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What is a name and what is its importance? Let's think about that for a minute. What is a name and what is its importance? Everybody here this morning has a name. And if I say a name, you know who you are. Those that are listening know who you are. And when they hear the name, they think of who you are. Won't go into that very much, but names are important because a name is what identifies us as an individual. Now, it's true that one time we had, four Jims? Jim Freestone, Jim Hill, Jim Ogden. Seemed like there was another Jim. Huh? Jim Bird, told you. Anyway, that's true. They all had the same first name, but they weren't all the same. They all had different personalities, different. The name may have been the same, but the personality is not so. But a name does identify us, and it identifies us and gives us a singular existence among the other billions who inhabit this earth. It also gives us a civil and legal identification to be able to live and conduct business here in this life. Now, I realize that many times this causes confusion to here in this life. But we won't go into that right now. Of course, there are other forms of identifying or identification using numbers. But all other forms of identification are based on our name, who we are. There are barcodes, there's chips, there's electronic devices. There's different ways that we can identify ourselves, but they're all based on our name. I think we all have a social security number here this morning. That social security number is unique. Everyone here has a security number, but it's unique. If you have a passport, it's a unique number. And I think you all have driver's license. But anyway, it's unique. And a good many of you, all of this side, have AARP memberships. You have a card, and on this side, there's probably a few that don't. But they will, if the Lord tarries. But it has a number, your member. It has your name, but it has your number. A lot of times there's a photo with this identification. Your driver's license has a cute little picture on it. And your passport also has a picture on it. These are ways of identifying ourselves, and they are all unique. But all of these things are linked to our unique name. Our name as sons of God is unique, known, and important to the family of God. Let's go to Revelation 2:17. Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Here we find a new name. What is this new name? We aren't given a lot of information about the new name, exactly what it is or what it means, but I believe that it reflects the nature and the importance of the new nature. Whatever name you may have here is a name for this life. You will have a new name on the other side. The name that we go by now in this life was given to us as part of the sinful old nature for our life here on this earth. But the new name is for our new heavenly sphere, the sphere of the new creation. It is for the new life in heaven. We have a new nature now, but its full manifestation will be in heaven. Vincent says concerning the white stone that it could perhaps be a reference to the custom in the time that the book of Revelation was written, of presenting a stone with the name of the person as a free entry to a feast that required an invitation. of course, didn't have iPhones and other ways of notifying people then, and they didn't have fancy invitation cards to send out. But somehow or another, they had stones, white stones that they wrote names on. And if you wanted to go to this particular feast or this party or whatever it was, the celebration, you took that stone along and showed it to the guy at the entrance. Perhaps this white stone speaks to us of the requirement to participate in the heavenly feast. We are born from above. That is our destination. Another interesting note here says that this new name is a revelation of the eternal placing as a son of God for the glory of Christ. Some sign of the adoption of God and his favor with the person, which the person will know. That's an interesting thought. There's some sort of, again, Book of Revelation, we can't make dogmatic statements about so many things. Whether it's an actual stone or just some kind of a sign, anyway, some indication of our sonship. So what name will we have in heaven? What name will we have in heaven? In some way, it will indicate our grade of maturity. It isn't evident now as to our name that we belong to the new nature. But in heaven, it will be very evident and visible that we belong to the new nature. Well, we'll have to just leave it there. We'll look at this a little bit more detail next Sunday, how that God will reveal who we are and perhaps even what our growth was by our name. And it's interesting, here in this life, names come and go. Names that used to be popular aren't popular, and then they come back into popularity again. We'll have a new name that won't change on the other side.